some of the things that we're going to cover may seem elementary, but they're not. And hopefully they're going to be transforming when we get into this. Because I don't think we quite see our Savior the way we should. Sometimes we have to go back and take a fresh look. So, some of the names that you saw, and a couple of them are on here that you didn't. King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Advocate, Mediator, Lion of Judah, one of my favorites, Master, Savior, Beloved, Counselor, Anchor, Prince of Peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please anoint your word. Fill our hearts with hope and love. Plant seeds deep. Anoint your word in ways that only your Spirit can. In Christ's name, amen. We sing songs that have just about every one of these in there, right? You've probably said almost every one of those words in a Bible reading, or especially in some kind of a singing. And we proclaim to one another that Jesus is all these things in all of our lingo. And we even believe that we believe it. But Jesus made it very clear that just because we confidently proclaim him by these names, listen to me, that it doesn't mean that he's truly in our life. Matthew 7:22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. These are people that spent their whole life calling Jesus Lord. And when they got to the end, even to their own surprise, they never knew him. How do you go your whole life and not know him and think you do? It's real easy. And we might see by the end of this that some of us are there. But I'm going to tell you this. I want you to listen to me. This is going to be an important lesson. The more time I'm spending away with God, the more he's taking me on routes that I wouldn't normally go. And I just really feel strongly this is what he would have us to look at. But to me, and I know to God, it's more insulting and degrading and just flat out sickening for us to falsely and weakly and lightheartedly use these descriptions of him than if we didn't address him at all. To call him Lord and to call him King of Kings and to call him all these wonderful names and to really pump him up and act like we're worshiping and our heart is not near him, it's got to be sickening to him. He would rather us be ice cold than to be faking it, right? And I'm going to tell you something. The reason he's that way is because these titles, all these titles we saw, and it was just awesome. And all the titles that are in scriptures, Jesus earned those. We've read them for so long that we get flippant about them, okay? But every title in there has a very special meaning. God's into names. Every time he gives a name or a title, there's a reason behind it. Jesus Christ earned every one of them. And people in those times understood and appreciated and even revered the titles they were giving Jesus Christ. And they didn't say them lightly. And we just throw them around with our Christian lingo till it's sickening. And we've lost, if we ever had, any type of real understanding or reverence for anything we're calling him, because we've lost who he really is. And a lot of us today, we don't really abide in him. And we can't worship him in our hearts because we can't see him the way these words describe him, and we never really have. Listen to where I'm going with this. A lot of us today are honestly living a fairy tale religion. We have our mentality of who Jesus Christ is, and we say all these wonderful words, but we have watered him down, and we have such a pitiful shadow of who Jesus Christ is in our hearts to make it easy for us to worship and still live the life that we want to live, that we absolutely have missed everything scriptures tell us and describe to us about who Jesus Christ is. Most of us have gone our whole life not knowing, and that is why your life is hollow, and that is why you have a hard time making yourself worship, and that is why you have a hard time serving God over your life. Not because you just have a problem with self-discipline, but because you don't see God for who he is. You don't understand what and who he really is, and because you never have really seen him for who he is, It makes it hard for you to give him reverence and worship and draw close to him like you should. And it's not hard for me to say that and say it with complete certainty because I know how we live. And that's not knocking us. It's just, let's just call an ace an ace and let's get on with it because God's really been pushing us to move and to grow. And this is one of those areas where I think this can be one of the most beautiful messages that we ever hear. If we will just open our hearts and our minds and we will drink this in and we will get rid of our stinking pride and we will just humble ourselves and learn a little bit about our Savior today. A little bit about our Savior that we should know, but we don't. Because, honestly, I believe all too soon we're going to be drawing to an end in this era. And I am really afraid that there are people right here in this room that have been walking and talking their whole life. And they're going to get there. And Jesus is going to very sadly say, I've never known you. Why are you calling me Lord? You need to go. And I don't see that as a scare tactic. I say that as a pastor who's concerned. Because we're dead flat in the middle of an America that has no idea who Jesus Christ is. And we have been floundering and pushing through the woods and trying to dig through the forest and trying to find him. We've been catching glimpses. And every time we get a closer picture, that's wonderful. But we've got a long ways to go because we still don't see him for who he is. And I'm hoping that today will let us go a few rungs up the ladder. And I'm hoping he'll become something so revered and so special and so overpowering to you that you will walk out of here different. Because you can't force a better Christian life. It's got to be there. You just got to see something in him that just compels you to live a better life. For him, because he's so awesome. So I hope we get that glimpse. And I want to ask you, we've been supporting some missionaries and they're just sweethearts. But they've come back home because they're continuing their education before they go on the next leg of the journey. So they're going to be out of commission for a while, and we're going to be looking and seeing who we might support next. But what if we supported a missionary in a third world country, and, you know, we kept tabs on them, internet and email and all this, and, well, they missed church about as much as they went, and they were constantly having to have the local natives fill in, and there was total chaos because they were never hardly there, and we're finding this out through the grapevine. And they signed their kids up at the local elephant riding club. I don't know. And they were so busy with the elephant riding club and the kids that they didn't have any time for the building project and they didn't have any time for the discipleship project to grow up young pastors to take their place. And what if they had no knowledge of scriptures and they kept calling me and Jay saying, hey, you guys got a lesson you could email to us, something we could teach this Sunday? What if we found out they were fighting all the time and they were probably going to be getting a divorce? And what if we had to call them on Skype every week and pump them back up because one of the natives said something to hurt their feelings and they were talking about coming home? Would you think that they were taking their mission seriously? Would you think that they were really, really giving their hearts to God as they should? You know the answer to that. You'd be appalled. I know I would. I would be saying, what is your problem? Do you love Christ or not? You decided to live this life for him. You decided to go and do for him. What is your problem? Are you serious or not? You know all of us would think that, especially for a son of our money. Well, this is my question. First off, simple question right off the bat. Why do you think, and you do, why do you think you're any different from that missionary? Why do you think you're any different from any pastor or evangelist that comes up here? Why do you think you get a get-out-of-jail-free card in how you can live and how devoted you would be to Christ versus how that missionary should live? Why do you not feel like every day of your life should be just as in love with Jesus and just as devoted to Jesus and just as crazy over Jesus as these missionaries are? Why is it that we can look at them and expect the world in their servitude to Jesus because they've chosen that way? But yet your choice for Jesus doesn't count. If you're thinking that someone who is a full-time worker for Christ ought to be stepped up above you and how they live for Christ and how much they love Christ and what they see in Christ, then you got a serious issue in this church because there ain't a person here who's a full-time paid minister. Not even a part-time paid minister. has nothing to do with the job that you take. You love Christ or you don't. He's worthy or he's not. Stop looking to the rest of the world that's taken on holy for a business and thinking they're supposed to be something that you're not. It's not a business. We're a church. And Jesus Christ is worthy. Whether you're a missionary or a pastor or a toilet scrubber, you should be just as crazy in love with Jesus Christ. Right? Am I right or wrong? It should not mean any less when we say the word Lord or Master or God or King or Savior. And we've gotten so proud and nobody rules us and nobody leads us. When we say these words, they're so flippant and they're just a Christian language. They don't hold any real value. And I've talked about different things before, but because of this service today, I really want to bring this up. And bring up a couple of things I've never brought up before, but you're going to see how it plays in. And I think it is very wise of us to remember. And for probably over a year now, I've either worn the orange band or this cool band that Tim gave me about 6 months ago, just to remember those that are persecuted and those that are in secret churches and those that are abused because they've chosen to live for Jesus Christ. And I was reading about different countries, and there's so many I could read about. But I was reading about China and Korea and Iran and India and Turkey and Vietnam and other places. And these are real pictures, and they're very rare pictures. They're actually hard to get because these are pictures of secret church, underground churches. And there really aren't that many pictures on the net. You know why? Because people could die. And listen to some of the things that I read about some of these individual churches. There's one church that meets, listen to this, every morning at 4:30 in the morning in a cave for 2 hours before they start their day. Why? Because they can't be found with the written word. The only time they get to read or study God's word is when they come to that cave where all their Bibles are hidden. And they make the effort to go to the cave every morning at 4:30 to study for 2 hours before they start their day. And every trip they make to the cave is a risk on their life. Some of them spend hours trickling into one area so that nobody will notice that a crowd is gathering. They might spend 2 or 3 hours just getting everybody there because they have to come in one or two at a time. And then they'll spend from four, this is one particular church, from 4 to 12 hours there because it takes them so long to get there that once they get there, they don't want to waste the time and they will go all day long. That's my kind of church. I think I want to try that. And they said in this one particular church that it is almost always over 100 degrees in the room. And they spend 12 hours. Imagine that smell after 12 hours. There's one missionary that went to an underground church, and they were asked to teach from 8 a.m. to 7 p.m. And when they finished for the day, the elders of the church came up, and it was just a little small church, like 20 or 30 people hidden. They said, "Can you come back and do it again tomorrow?" He said, "Yeah, how long tomorrow?" They said, 8 to 7. And he did. And he finished up, and they said, "Can you do that one more time?" And he's like, "Are you serious? Why? They said, we don't have copies of God's word. We want to drink in everything we can get from you. We want to learn everything we can about your Jesus while you are here, while we've got the open door." They were willing to sit 11 and 12 hours a day for 3 days straight and hear everything he had to say and wanting more when he left. And risking their life every hour they were there. I think that's just awesome. They risk prison, torture, rape, murder, loss of their families. You know why? Because God is real. Because God is everything to them. He's that important. And here's the biggie. He's that precious. Because they got nothing else. And it's not our fault that we don't have to go through these things to worship. Not at all. But I do want to ask you this question. Listen. Do you love God that much? Can I call Jesus Christ Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and Master when I have to struggle to come to this church with other Christians to meet for an hour and a half or 2 hours and worship Him corporately and give Him praise and honor and glory that He deserves as King of the universe? When I have to struggle to come in here just one day a week and even then I don't make it on time, and I got nothing to lose and everything to gain, and there's no harm done. Can I truly say he is my Lord and my Savior and my God when I have an issue trying to do that? And there are people that every single day of their life risk their life to get to a cave at 4:30 in the morning just to celebrate his word before they go into the day. That is not a guilt trip. That is a dead point on where are you? If you're talking Lord of Lord, King of Kings, God Almighty, creator of the universe, but you feel like he doesn't deserve a couple of hours of your time out of the week unless there's nothing else going on, and you see his real disciples doing what they're doing, you're going to tell me if God looks at that, that we're not really, really lacking. That is not guilt. That is me trying to make you understand where we are and that we are not where you think we are. We're not. It's a shame for me to say, you're my Lord, my King, my God, my Savior, and then if I'm not too tired, I'll show up and praise you a little bit today. And then when you get there, you complain that my sermons are too long. And I don't know where that comes from. They ain't 12 hours. I love it. And then here's the deal. And I'm trying for us to take a picture of where we are. And I want us to take a picture of where we are so that we can lead into the next part, because I want you to see that you got cancer before we get chemotherapy, okay? Some of us have nothing in our life except a sporadic church attendance, woo, that even shows I live for him at all. The majority of us have nothing in our lives except for some sporadic church attendance that even says that he's mine. But I call him Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Sad. You are misled. You are living a fairy tale. You will one day come before the king and he will say, I never knew you. What are you talking about? And that scares me. And I don't like talking about these things, but I don't think I'm wrong. And you'll see once we get through this, I'm not asking you to do more, and that's not what Jesus Christ is asking you to do. So don't go there. I'm not asking for you to do more or give more. That's not the point of this whole thing. But I do want you to understand that if all you have is a couple of times at church every month, he's not Lord of Lords. Just straight up. And if I have the freedom to pray and worship personally with my God without fear, but I don't ever come to him in fellowship, I don't ever come to him just to praise him and glorify him as my king, and I'm never broken and humble before him on how much I need him and what he's done for me and how just in awe of what he's given me in my life, but it's always nitpicking him to death and putting him on trial about what he didn't do and what he should have done and what he could have done better, and yet I'm going to call him the Lord of my life and he's the one master and he's the one in control and I'm his servant. You're a joke. You got a genie in a bottle. You don't have Lord of Lords. And you need to understand that. Because it doesn't go your way does not take him off the throne. And if your prayers were a little bit more about what would you have of me, master, and a little less of what you better do for me, son, maybe you'd get a little closer to him. I had a person that used to come decently regular, and after we talked about prayer in Sunday school a couple of years ago, I never saw them again simply because I said, you really ought to carve out a time when you can meet with the Lord and just love on him. And they said, well, I'm offended by that. I can just talk to God anytime I feel like, anytime through the day. I said, you're absolutely right. Pray without ceasing. But if you love God, it's like your spouse. You should set aside some time every now and then that you're just going to sit down and spend time with him. You can't just pray in your car all the time. And they just really, really, really got offended and they never came back. And I'm like, Lord of Lords. And the only time you can pray is if you're behind the wheel of your automobile, because that's all the time you got, and you want him to understand that. Because he's master of your life. Yeah. No. If that's where you are, no. It's not okay. It's not okay because he deserves more. And it's not okay because you deserve more. Because you get in with him and you love on him and you spend time with him and you begin to understand who he is and feel who he is and hear his voice and your life transforms. It's for your benefit that you talk to God and fellowship with him, not his. And 2 minutes behind the wheel on the way to work ain't cutting it. We read scriptures. I want you to listen to this. And this is an eye-opener. We read scriptures in history, and we read about early disciples who were murdered, and they were martyred for Christ, right? I mean, by the millions, by 325 AD, there were already over a million Christians killed. But what you don't realize is this. Focus in with me. Listen. We think, oh, those wonderful Christians died because the world saw them worshiping a holy God and they were just so righteous and the world just didn't like that. So they killed them as Christian righteous martyrs for God. No. Here's the truth. They were all killed, but guess how they were killed? Guess how they were labeled? They weren't labeled these beautiful, beautiful, loving, holy people that just didn't fit in with the world. They were labeled as menaces to society, dirtbags, rebels. That's why they were killed. They were labeled as bigots, intolerant, judgmental, haters of society, anti-governmental, and a threat to their way of life. A Roman historian that I've read quotes about him before, Tacitus, first century, he wrote that Christians were being killed and tortured in incredible numbers under Nero. And get this is an exact quote from Tacitus. He said, "We are killing them." Because Nero was trying to blame the great fire of Rome on them. He said, no, that's not the real reason. Here's why we're killing them. And you can look up this quote. He said, we're killing them because of their hatred towards mankind. First century lovers of Christ, their hatred towards mankind. You know why they would say that? Because the Christians, who never stood up against the government, who always loved, but in their love had to say, no, I can't do that. No, God won't let me do that. No, that's not what my God would have me to do. And the world looked at them and said, well, if you don't like what we do, Mr. Pious, Mr. Look Down Your Nose, and that is not what they were doing, and you know that's not what Christ taught them. But any time, are you starting to see a pattern that we see replayed today? Oh, so you don't agree with me. So you think I'm bad. Oh, Mr. Bigot. Well, we don't need you around. And it began to change. And the look of Christians in society was nothing but a bunch of bigots and man-haters. That's why the public killed them. Go back and research it for yourself. Not because they were some righteous group, but because the public hated them for not acting like them. Now, with that said, I had to just shave this down to one thing because I want to bring up so many things. With that said, in case you've already grown complacent since the last time we discussed any of this, I have to bring it to the pulpit regularly to remind you where we are at. The rapid changes in our culture and the digression of people's tolerance for Christians. And there's a lot of scumbag Christians out there that are exactly what people call them, bigots. But the majority of Christians that follow Jesus Christ and his teachings have nothing but love even for those that are doing wrong. But society is not going to let us be seen that way. And again, the trick is going to be that we don't hate and we don't fight back and we don't spit back. But I want you to see something that came out. Out of all places, this is why I want to read it to you. And you guys have been seeing stuff constantly lately. But this out of the New York Times. So it's pretty popular if it's going out in the New York Times. Now, we have a lot of visitors here today, so I'm going to preface with this statement. I don't know what you think or don't think about homosexuality. I'm not here to impress any group, any government, any individual. I'm here to impress God and love what God loves. This is my view on homosexuality before I read to you what New York Times wrote. Homosexuality is not okay with God, but homosexuals are fantastic with God, as are adulterers, as are drunkards, as are all of us who have all the sins that we have. And if we had to hate the sinner, every person in here has a problem. And we ought to all be hated. So homosexuals can just come sit down with us and say, I'm a sinner, just like every one of us. Join, rub shoulders with me, bro, because I'm with you. We all have our sin. But the fact is, homosexuality is a sin. Period. End of story. God said it. That's just true. He's smarter than me. He knows what he's talking about. So I don't try to disguise that. And I have some of my best friends that are homosexuals, and they don't believe in Christ, and I can't force them to. And I'm not going to try to because they don't believe in Christ. I'm not going to push my beliefs on them. But I'm not going to back off of what scriptures tell me that God says because God is smarter. And all of the studies that are ever done, if people will just be blatantly open and honest about it, show that the homosexual lifestyle is a very harmful lifestyle. And anyone, and this is not about homosexuality, but anytime I bring it up anymore, because there's such sensitive issues on both sides, I have to give you a precursor of exactly what God thinks and what I think. And there's a lot of people that are stuck in that lifestyle and feel like that's who they are, but there are also a lot of people that are stuck in an alcoholism and stuck in anger and stuck in depression and stuck in anxiety, and they feel like that's who they are, but it's not who they were made to be. And if they could find their way out through trust in Jesus Christ, they would be a happier individual. So I have to believe God, and I have to love God, and I'm going to love you if you disagree with me or not, but I will never back off of what God says. The last time I checked, the United States was a country where you could believe what you had to believe religiously, and as long as you didn't cause problems for other people, that's what America's all about. But just like in the first century, and I want you to see, this is no longer, oh, what's going to happen in 10 years or 5 years? Buddy, it's already past us. Not just in the homosexual arena, but in every arena. Christians are becoming the dirt of society. Christians are becoming the bigots, the trouble for everything, the problem with society today, the ones that are the last ones to drag their feet and come upon an issue to make it easy on society. Everything is turned around so that the Christian is the hater. This is not a new game that Satan's playing here. It's a game that's been played for 2,000 years. And it's getting serious. And while you sit here playing games with God, being a lukewarm, halfway Christian, the world is coming down on you with everything they can. And I want you to see what came out in the New York Times. This is from Frank Bruni. This is an article called Bigotry, the Bible, and Lessons from Indiana. But in the end, the continued view of gays, lesbians, and bisexuals. Now, I don't care about the issue of homosexuality. I don't care about that. What I want you to see is the light with which openly, brazenly, hatefully Christians are painted through all of America and one of the greatest publications in the United States. Okay? But in the end, the continued view of gays, lesbians, and bisexuals as sinners is a what class? Decision. It's a choice. What are they trying to say there? You just choose to be a bigot. There's no cutting words here. It prioritizes, listen to what they do to Scripture here. It prioritizes scattered passages of ancient texts over all that has been learned since. Well, there's not one thing that's been learned or proven since. That's a point blank lie. And we know that if you do your own research. As if time had stood still. What were the old ancient text lovers that are just dumb because there's been plenty learned since then? You see the light with which you're being painted? As if the advances of science and knowledge meant nothing. It disregards the degree to which all writing, listen to what they say about the authors of the Bible, it disregards the degree to which all writing reflects the biases and blind spots of their authors, cultures, and era. Christians are dumb, believing an old, dumb, ancient text. You're not up to date with science or common knowledge anymore. And your scriptures are tainted by the bigotry of the people who wrote them. That is exactly what this man just said. You think that's a little bit of an attack? Yep. And it's in the New York Times. But the best is yet to come. So our debate about religious freedom should include a conversation about freeing religions and religious people from prejudices that they needn't cling to and can indeed jettison, much as they have jettisoned other aspects of their faith's history. Rightly, get the words, bowing to the enlightenment of modernity. Thank you. Religion is going to be the final holdout and most stubborn refuge for homophobia. It will give license to discriminate. Conservative Christian religion, named by name, is the last bulwark against full acceptance of LGBT people. Don't worry that Muslims are throwing them off the roof. Let's not bring them up. Let's just bring up the conservative Christian. Creech and Mitchell Gold, a prominent furniture maker and gay philanthropist, founded an advocacy group, Faith in America, which aims to mitigate the damage done to LGBT people by what it calls religion based bigotry. And this is the last words. Listen to this. Creed and Mitchell Gold. Gold told me that church leaders must be made to take homosexuality off the sin list. His commandment is worthy and warranted. The New York Times says emphatically, Christians should be forced to change the beliefs that their God have given them in a country that has a freedom of religion. They should be forced to change their beliefs. And I believe that that's warranted. That's pretty powerful hate speech. But yet, the Christian is the one that is intolerant. Does that sound like a bit of intolerance? And what I want you to get is this. I could care less about that issue. That is not what I'm talking about. What I am talking about is that issue and many other issues are and will be used more and more. Look at the light with which Christianity was painted there. How many people do you think read the New York Times and read how bigoted, short-sighted, old-fashioned, and just plain stupid Christians are to believe the prejudices that they still believe? Do you not see us headed in that same direction? Do you not see in just a few years the persecution that's going to be on us? One, I'll say again, and this is not the issue, you don't take up arms against these people, you love them. You take up arms against them, then you don't have Christ in your heart and you've proven everything they've said. You got to love them because if you didn't know Christ and you didn't know God's rule and you didn't know His wisdom, you might be right there with them thinking you were doing the right thing. I think there's a lot of people on the other side that feel they're doing the right thing. You got to love them. You got to just pray that they see the love of God in you. But the fact is, we are being painted into a corner and it is on. And we are in a scary, scary, scary zone right now. Now, just like Christians were made to look intolerant and evil in the first century, it's being replayed so fast that it makes you dizzy. And this is the deal. This is where I want to bring this around. We've seen what people are suffering in other countries. And we see what they go through to continue to worship and love God. And we see that even when the persecution is not on, do you know how hard it is? My wife, if you've ever noticed, might catch one service every 2 or 3 months. Tracy Smith might catch one service every now and then. You know why? Because it's so hard to get people to do things. And this church volunteers better than the average church. But it's so hard to get people to do anything. In a church of this size, we have a handful of people that we work in the ground, and they never get to come up here and hear the gospel. They never get to fellowship because nobody feels led to do anything. And we're in one of the most easy periods we're ever going to be in from this day forward. Do you understand that? It ain't getting easier from this point. And if you're sitting with your thumbs up your nose right now, what do you think is going to happen when the water really gets hot? If we don't have the intestinal fortitude to be totally committed to Jesus Christ right now, and if we don't have the understanding of who Jesus Christ really is and how worthy He is, if we don't see why He's worthy to be praised and glorified and worked for right now, not only are we going to miss what He calls sin and believe the world, but we're going to miss the call to love homosexuals and everybody else that turns against us. And we're going to miss having the strength to stand up for one like Jesus Christ when the temperature gets so high that it's going to cost us something. And I do not think that this church or many churches like us is ready for the onslaught of false information and accusations and persecutions that are coming. Period. I don't think we're ready. I think we're going to fall by the wayside like the sheep that went off the cliff last week. And if you see these things, can you honestly tell me that you can read the newspaper for one day or you can watch the local or national news for one day? Can you honestly tell me that you don't see the temperature turning up? Can you honestly tell me you don't see what's coming down the pike? Can you? Can you tell me you don't see the changes? And if you see the changes coming, and yet you still don't have one urgent, passionate bone in your body to love Jesus Christ any more than you do, You don't have 1 ounce in you that's telling you, dig deeper, love harder, draw closer. I'm going to need him. He's worth it. Nobody here sees the red sirens going off. Nobody's drawing up close to Jesus Christ and trying harder. And you see the big snowball rolling down the hill. If you don't see and change and do and love Jesus Christ more right now, seeing what's coming down the pike, what hope is there that you are going to wake up? What on earth is it going to take to make you get serious about Jesus Christ? Because the clock is fast running out. And if you don't grab hold of something now, you'll be grasping later. But you go on with your happy little lives because it's easy for you right now, and he's just not worth it. The events to come are going to, the only good thing about them, it will be a filter. It would be a filter to move the people out that really, really don't call him Lord for the right reasons. You'll move on. And I want to tell you so bad, as much as I love everybody here, if you're one of those and you still don't want to get serious about God and you still don't see the awesomeness and the beauty and the worth in the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, why don't you save us all trouble and just go ahead and jump ship? Why don't you let the rest of us get serious and get ready and get down to business and make this church happen for Jesus Christ instead of dragging on in a lukewarm atmosphere with people that don't really care about him? Because he is worth it. We're careless in our lives. We're passionless in our worship and our prayer. So many of us in here get dissuaded every time something happens in our life. Every time there's a bad moment, we accuse God, we blame God, we get mad at God, we put God on trial, we go lukewarm in our life. We're so fooled by false doctrine that every one of us is living a fairy tale on who he is right now. And yet, we feel like we're okay. We're not. What I want us to do is take just a few minutes that we have left and look at just a couple of names of Jesus Christ, what they really mean. And I'm hoping that you will see him in a different light and make you want to serve him and get passionate about him and love him because of who he is, not because you feel obligated or guilty. That's the last thing on my mind. John 15:4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. This is a beautiful place to start because we are literally part of him as Christians. And we can't live without drawing from his sustenance. And if we're going to abide in him, if we're going to draw from him, then we need to drink in everything about who he is. If you don't know who he really is and what he's all about, how can you abide in him? How could I abide in my wife and enjoy fellowship with her until I got to know who she was? Most of you never, ever, ever find out who he is, and that's why you don't abide in him. So that's what we're going to do for just a minute. And this is why your lives as Christians is hollow. What would you do if wherever you work right now, if you have such a thing at your place of business, the president of your company requested that you meet him tomorrow morning at 7 o'clock? Would you be there? President of your company said, Doug, I need you to be here at 7. I need to talk to you. Buddy, I would show up with sweaty palms and my legs shaking. I'd definitely be there. Would you? You'd be eager, you'd be nervous, you wouldn't want to let them down, you know who they are, you better be there. The Greek word used for Jesus in Revelation is kurios. And kurios, translated into our English, is Lord, when you get the word Lord. This is what it means. It means totally supreme in authority, the controller, by implication, the respectful master. And I'm straight up, why would you feel compelled and even urgent and even a little nervous because of a request to meet with the president of your company, and yet you flippantly disregard God's request that you come to this church and you meet with him on Sunday and that you meet with him quietly by yourself and worship him on your own. Why are those requests from the master, from the kurios, from the supreme one? Why are they totally blatantly disregarded and done when you feel like it? And yet you would meet 15 minutes early with sweaty palms if the manager of your company asked you to meet them tomorrow. And most of you would. I'll tell you, there is no excuse for why. Because the bottom line is you see Jesus as someone who's cheap and easy and he'll forgive you and he'll get over it. You don't see him as Lord, Kurios. You don't see him as the supreme master whom you are here to serve. And your life has been promised to revolve around him in love because he let his life as God revolve around you. He'll forget it. He'll forgive me. He's cool like that. Do you really feel like you are calling him Kurios, master, Lord, when that is the way you will treat him? Yet everybody in here flippantly blows him off every other week, feeling like you'll get to him when you have time in your busy life. And he is the only stinking reason you have breath in your lungs. And yet you feel like you're honoring him. You've never taken the word Lord seriously, or you definitely would be living differently than you're living. Can I get a witness? Amen. Let me read this for you. Revelation 4:9. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, Kurios, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Does that sound like he's hurting for followers? That's the kind of worship Jesus Christ is worthy of. That's the kind of worship he's worthy of because he served you, loved you, gave everything for you. That's why, not because he's a big narcissist in the sky. Let me give you one more. Revelation 15:3, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works. They know it. They reflect on them. How many times have you reflected on his works enough to call them great and marvelous? No, you're too busy with your life to reflect on his works, to stop and pay attention to what he has done for you and how awesome he is and call them great and marvelous. That's why you have trouble calling him Lord with conviction and passion. Because he's not. Because you are. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord, Kurios, God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Kurios, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifest. The person they just described there, that's the way he should be worshipped, because he's worthy. The way they just described him, that awesome, glorious one who makes them fall down, freak out, and throw their crowns in front of him, that's the one that came to be a worm to serve you and love you. That's why he's worthy. We don't stop and reflect on that enough to give him praise. We take him totally for granted because we're Lord. And yet you think you're really worshiping God. You think you really have a relationship with him. You don't. When I went out, which I'm trying to make more and more and more, because you can't get enough of it when you begin to do it, I went out to meet with God and pray this week. And I try to get out as far as I can and just get alone with him. And it kind of came to me in a rush this week that I was making my way out into the woods to a solitary place to meet with the King. The King wants to come out here in the middle of nowhere and just quietly meet with nobody but me. Can you see a powerful, majestic, warrior-like king riding out through the woods and dismounting his horse and coming up just to sit down and spend the evening with me? And if I know that it's the God of the universe, if I know that it's the King of Kings who has left his kingdom for a time to meet with no one but me, and I know all day after work today I'm going to go meet the King, nobody but me and him, and he's going to meet me deep in the woods and we're going to have special fellowship, do you not think that I should be antsy all day? Do you not think that I should be excited all day realizing my Lord, my God, my Kurios, my Master is going to take time and he's going to meet in a special way with me today? That's the way we should see our Master. Not, I guess I better make some time to pray this evening. I got a lot going on. Woo, you glorified Christ. You got a relationship going there. We've all been there. But that ain't where you need to stay. Because he's not worthy of that. He's worthy of so much more. And then after studying Psalm 23, those of you that were here, when my Jesus, my King, my Master meets me privately in the woods, he anoints me with oil to say, you are my blessed one. And he fills up my cup overflowing to say, I don't want you to leave me. I want you to stay here with me as long as you can. I want to spend time with you because you're my beloved. My King who comes to meet me, who leaves his kingdom and comes to meet me, the poor little pauper, and he tells me, you are my beloved. I don't want you to leave. If that doesn't blow your socks off, you don't know who Christ is. You have never come to the point that you truly love and worship him. And you've got to. It will change who you are. Lord, Master, King, the one that holds the stars and the planets at the farthest reaches of the universe right at that moment is sitting with me, talking with me. Does that not overwhelm you? No, because you're too busy with your own life. You should be coming before Jesus Christ in amazement and excitement, hoping that he wants to be with you, not in forced obedience. Did you get that? You should be coming to him excited and overwhelmed that God wants to meet with you and glorify you and lift you up and spend time with you instead of forcing yourself to spend a few minutes with the King of the universe who just happened to give his blood for you. The titles that we use for Jesus Christ ought to fill us with awe and excitement. If they don't, you've missed it. Couple of more titles. I'm not going to go much longer, but I want you to get these. Servant. Savior. Have you used those titles in a song? I want you to imagine for a few minutes someone who has betrayed the United States and went overseas to join ISIS. And we've seen many in Europe and the United States do it, haven't we? Turned their back on everyone that they love and went over to join this awful force that's mutilating, killing, and hating. And I want you to go even further. I want you to just go with it. And I want you to imagine it the best you can. Imagine that for some reason it's you. And you left and you flew over and you turned your back on the United States and everybody over here and all your family and friends and you joined ISIS and you left that note that says, don't look for me, I'm serving Allah. And you got over there and ISIS, like they do so many times, found something they didn't like about you and they turned on you. And in order to really, really, really hurt the people of the United States, they decided to make your destruction as public as they possibly could on one of their wonderful internet videos. So now you are going to be brutally, horribly tortured and killed in front of the entire world. I don't know whether they're going to strip you naked and burn you in a cage, or they're going to crucify you, or they're going to skin you alive, or they're going to cut your head off with a dull pocket knife, or they're going to drag you through the streets naked behind a car, or they're going to slowly crush you with a tank. Who knows? But they're going to make it awesome. So you're over there in a foreign country with these people that have you stripped naked in the front of a terrible mob. And they're going to mutilate you and torture you horrifically. And there's nobody in the United States who gives a hoot. You know what they're saying? Yeah, baby, you got it coming. So you're dying with no one and the whole world hating you, and you deserve it. How would you feel? How could you get any more lost than that? And then you hear it. You hear the sound of a bunch of whirlybirds coming in, and you see an array of choppers roll in and land a few hundred yards away. And you see a bunch of elite soldiers get out, and they're leading someone over, walking in the middle of them who looks very prominent and very powerful. And they get up to you, and this very prominent, well-dressed, powerful person walks up to you, looks you in the eye, not with hatred, but with brokenness. And they simply say this, "What have you done?" And then they begin to take off their power clothes, one item at a time. They take your bonds off, and every article of clothing this man takes off, he puts on your nakedness. And nobody says a word, and nobody touches him, because he's too powerful and he's got some serious bad people with him. And one by one, this man disrobes every piece of clothing he has and covers your naked body, touches you lovingly on the face, and looks at you one more time with a faint smile and a lot of trouble in his face, and walks over and lets them throw him on the ground, stark naked in front of the crowd now, and bind him with your binds. And you watch as he is horrifically tortured in your place. And his special forces then take you in his fine clothes back to the chopper and fly you home to his beautiful place. And they respectfully take care of you all their days out of the loving memory of the one who died for you. You say, "That is the stupidest story I have ever heard." Yes, it is. But that is an exact picture times 1,000 of what Jesus Christ did. Why would anybody want to save you in a time like that, much less someone that prominent? And the torture and the embarrassment and the physicalness of it is nothing. The pain Jesus Christ had to go through to become your sin made it 1,000 times worse when God would sweat blood over the anxiety of having to take on what you did. But that's a picture of how this awesome King and Lord and Savior that I'm telling you is so worthy of worship, that's a picture of why he's so worthy, because he came and in love, he became that kind of worm. And it doesn't even make sense. And when you put it in a modern tale like that, you think that is just crazy. But that is the love of Jesus Christ. If someone did that for me, how much would I spend the rest of my life saying, "Why? Who was that man and why? I have to live the rest of my life worthwhile. He saved a life wasn't worth saving. I've got better live and make something out of myself," right? Genesis 3:13, God, whom I think was probably Jesus in the Old Testament, walking up in the first sin when Adam and Eve broke his heart, and he walked up to Eve, and this is what he simply said. Then the Lord God asked the woman, "What have you done?" And you can hear the heartbreak and the pain. What have you done? I want to ask you something, and I mean it from the bottom of my heart. And if you learn who Jesus Christ is, you will understand this. Do you not think that every time you knowingly, purposefully do something in his face and hurt him because it's what you've chosen over him and you swear he's the Lord and Savior of your life, do you not think he still looks at you in pain because he still hangs with you? He still says, "I want to anoint your head and fill up your cup till it overflows, and I don't want you to leave me, and I want to hang with you, and I want you to be my beloved." Do you not think he looks at you and says, "What have you done? Why have you done this?" If you don't think he still does that, no wonder you keep sinning. This is what should break your heart. Not that you got caught, not that you're going to be punished, but because Jesus Christ looks at you and says, "What have you done?" James 4:4-5, "You adulterers, don't you realize friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. What do you think the scriptures mean?" Listen, class. when they say that the Spirit God has placed within us is filled with envy. You're worried about breaking God's law because He's going to punish you. And the God of the universe, scriptures tell us, looks at you when you mess up, and you know what He says? Not, you dirtbag, get away from me. It says that He says, I wish that you loved me as much as you love to party. I wish that you loved me as much as you love to hate your spouse. I wish that you loved me as much as you love that needle. I wish that you loved me as much as you love this empire of money that you've created. I wish that you loved me as much as you love that porn. I wish that you were so crazy over me that you couldn't do without me. I wish that you sat all day and thought about the moment you were going to get off work and come spend time with me. I wish that you sat and pondered all day about the things we were going to do together and the things I've done for you and how much I love you. I wish that was what filled your mind and made you sit and wonder in awe all day instead of when you're going to get your next hit and when you're going to get to go back to the next porn site. I wish that it was me that was making you think about those things. I wish you loved me that much. And we're sitting here worried about, is He even going to accept me? I did it again. And the God of the universe is sitting there in jealousy, wishing you would ponder over Him like that. That's scripture, people. I didn't make that up. If you see that, and it doesn't change your mind about how you think He accepts you after you sin and after you mess up, if that doesn't make you feel like it's going to be a little easier than I thought to get in good graces with Him, because He's sitting there just wishing that I was loving on Him like I'm loving on whatever I'm doing. If you sit there and you feel like God's wanting you to just stay 10 feet away and He doesn't want to touch you with a 10-foot pole because you messed up, you don't know the servant and the Savior that Jesus Christ is. That He will sit in jealousy when you mess up and just wish that you loved Him. And then this awesome King that died for you, and He comes and asks you to meet Him privately. And when you get there, we're almost done, but I need to know you're listening. If you listen, say amen. Amen. If you will go and you will listen to what I'm telling you, it's scriptural, and you will begin to meet with Him just to love Him. That's what it's all about. If you will go, when you get there, then He becomes the Wonderful Counselor. One more term we've used quite a bit that nobody seems to understand. Isaiah 9:6 tells you all about Him. When you meet with Him, it's not just about what I need you to do. It's about Jesus wants to listen to you. And He wants to cry with you. And He wants you to tell Him how you hurt. And He wants to be there with you. And He wants to rejoice with you. And He wants to direct you. And He wants to care for you. And He wants to give you hope. And He wants to tell you it's okay. This is what I've got planned if you'll just listen to me. And He wants to give you the direction to take from here and let you know you're not in the deepest dark forever. And He wants you to just pour your heart out. He's got all the time in the world. He wants to be your Wonderful Counselor. But you don't want to go to Him unless you've got a request. And then, after He does all this is scripture, people. Jesus Christ sets the King of the universe that meets you in your private spot, and He listens to you, and He loves on you. Then He goes back to the Father as an advocate and a mediator. 1 John 2:1. My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, you have an advocate, one who stands for you, defends you. It's like a title of a lawyer who has come to defend you. You have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. It means He comes to your aid when you screw up. If you could understand Jesus Christ, do you see why? If you will grasp these titles that He earned. He earned these titles by the way He loves. If you will begin to understand who Jesus Christ really is, you will not have a problem with your sin. You will know that when I come and I pour my heart out to you, you love me. And it's on. You're just so glad that I'm back in your graces. And you're getting ready to go to the Father and be my advocate and say, I know what he did, but I got him covered. And he's all right with me now. And I love and adore him. And the blood's covered. He's dead to the law. It's okay. It's okay, Father. If you know that's what he's going to do next, you got no problems. Tell me you couldn't go through your life a little more blessed and a little less guilty and a little more free if you understand that's who Jesus Christ is. First, 2 Timothy 2, 5 and 6, for there is only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time. How beautiful is it when I know that not only does he love me and forgive me, but he's going to bat for me. You've got to understand who he is. It makes you so want to be in his presence. I'll say this again for those of you that have never been here and heard this before. How many times you've been around somebody that you know just looks down their nose at you all the time? They always seem to change their mood and scour their face when you come in, and you cannot stand to be around them, and you just can't wait. You count the seconds until you get away from them every time they come in the room. Anybody ever see anybody like that? Come to the altar and repent. No. You know how that feels. You don't want to be around him. Most of you have that feeling about Jesus Christ. That's why you don't want to be around him. But that one that never ever seems to judge you, that always loves you, that always understands, that always goes to bat and defends you, that always wants to be with you, that always thinks you're special, that's the one you just can't wait to spend time with, right? That is Jesus Christ. If you will get who he is through scriptures for real, you will want to be in his presence. Because you will realize that's how he sees you better than anybody else in the world. He is your number one fan. He will be with you. And this is the greatest part. This is where it all comes together. And we'll finish with this, okay? Hebrews 12, 2 and 3. This is awesome. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I'm going to explain it. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Why did he endure it? Because of the joy that was set before him that he knew was coming, you and me. Despise the shame, set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostilities from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. He's saying, think about this guy. Think about what he's done. Think about how he loves, or else you're going to get discouraged. And he starts it out with, I want you to look at Jesus and understand he's the author and finisher. Now, this is important. Listen, the word author, this is what it means in Greek. It means the captain. It means the one who initiated the entire plan. It's saying he loved you so much, he came up with the plan. He's the one that made it happen. The author, and then more importantly, the finisher. Meaning this, class. He was the author. He decided to come and do everything he knew it would take to save you, even though he knew after he did it, you'd keep on screwing up. And he says, I'm also the finisher. And that means this. I'm never going to give up on you. No matter what you've done, no matter how bad you let me down, no matter how many times you let me down, if you come back and you just tell me you love me, I never, ever walk away. I'm still here. This is what it means, the author and the finisher. It means that when it's all said and done, he says, I started your salvation. I'm the one who died. It means I know you're going to screw up, but I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to keep going to the Father. I'm going to keep fighting for you as an advocate. I'm going to make sure you get there. I'm not going to let you let me down one time too many. And then when you get there, I will be the one that puts the crown on your head. Because I was with you through the struggle. Because I saw what you went through. Because I held your hand and loved you and met with you and cried with you and prayed for you and fought for you. And I got you here. And when you get to New Jerusalem, I will be the finisher. I will put the crown on your head. And I will be the one to embrace you and say, welcome home. He will not leave you. He's in the game. That's why my Jesus is so worthy. That's why he's so awesome. That's why he's so different from any other man-made God. That's why he doesn't deserve for you to give him a little bit of time a day every other week and a few minutes of prayer here and there when you need something. That's why he should be the center of your entire life. These are the last scriptures I'm going to read to you because this is what I want you to take home. If you're ready, say amen. Isaiah 42:13. The Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, stop. What will it sound like when Jesus Christ, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, cries out in battle? The creator of the universe, if he cries out in battle with a war cry, what on God's green earth is that going to sound like? He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war, and he shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against the enemies. Exodus 15:3. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Why is he a man of war? Men who are righteous go to war for one reason, because you messed with something that was his. You know why he's a man of war? Because of you. Because Satan's tried to take you away. Because he gave his life to win you back. Because he walks with you every day to make sure he keeps you. And when he finally got you, and it's a done deal, he puts on the sword, he gets on the horse, and he becomes a man of war. He becomes something the whole universe will fear because he goes to destroy the destroyer who took you away from him. Revelation 19:11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. Faithful and true to who? You. And in righteousness he judges and he makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen. Guess who that is, Carrie? White and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. Your majestic Lord and Master and King, who comes to you in love and gives himself to become a worm as a servant and a savior. Do you see how important these words are and how powerful they are and who he is? And then counsels with you and listens to you and guides you. And then stands by your side as your advocate, even though you let him down, and defends your faults. And then stays with you no matter what, because he says, when we get there, I'm the one putting a crown on your head. He's going to be the one that straps on the sword in the end, and in wrath and in fury, and with a battle cry, decides, now is the time I am going to go and destroy everything and anything that ever tried to take you away from me. Because I have justifiably won you back and I will never lose you again. If you believe that is who Jesus Christ is, he deserves a little bit more than a few Sundays a month. He deserves everything you have, and to give him any less means you don't know who he is. And it means you probably don't want him. Because this Jesus, the real Jesus, is so much more loving and majestic and intimate and capable and loyal and fierce than anything in any of our fairy tales. And I'm going to ask you this question in closing. What if, when I ask you, well, does anyone want to accept Jesus' gift of love and forgiveness today? Sound a little bit like Mr. Rogers. But that's what we do. What if, when I ask you that, instead of saying, well, if anybody that wants to accept Jesus' gift of love and forgiveness, I ask you to bow your heads and repeat after me. How about if I say instead, knowing all that we just learned about Jesus Christ, well, if you want to accept Jesus' gift of love and forgiveness, and this is scriptural, people, what if I just said this? What I want you to do is abandon everything you have for the cause of serving and loving your precious King? What if I said, I want you to sell everything you got. I want you to destroy your life as you know it and make the number one priority you have nothing but loving Him and serving Him in His kingdom. What if I said, I want you to love Him so fiercely and be so crazy in love for Him like He is for you that your love for your family in comparison would look like hate? What if I said, I want you to give up everything you ever thought and wanted and desired to follow Him, or you're not worthy of the love that He's given you? What if I said that instead? Because that's kind of what Scripture says. How many of you would still decide to bow your heads and pray the little prayer? Matthew 16, 24. Then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. Straight up. We've went through who He is. Have you done that? If you haven't, then you haven't desired Him. Did you hear me? Some of you are sitting right here just thinking about where you're going to go eat, and you are missing what I'm saying, and it's pretty sad. If you have not denied yourself and taken up your cross and decided it's going to cost Me, then you're not really chasing Him. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. Luke 14, 25. Great multitudes went with Him. And He turned and said to them, if anyone comes to Me and doesn't hate his father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, and yes, your own life, you can't be My disciple. Whoever doesn't bear his cross and come after Me can't be My disciple. He's not being a hard nose. He's saying, this is how much I love you. This is what it costs to love somebody back. If all you care about is what I can do for you, you don't love Me. What I want you to do is see Him in His glory, in His reality. And I want you to love Him and worship Him and adore Him. And understand that the greatness He has and the sacrifice that He has demands that you have a devoted sacrifice in return. He's worth it. Not out of legalism, but it demands it because someone that loves you that much and gave that much for you, why would you not want to give it back? And you got to understand, we are in extremely urgent times. And we serve a real and a worthy Lord. He's not a fairy tale. Jesus Christ, He is all the things I just showed you. If He is Lord, Master, King, Counselor, Advocate, Savior, is He that to you? I would just love to see you not care about time, people, embarrassment, and just realize, oh my gosh, I see you for who you are. And I want to glorify you. And I want to praise you. And I want to give myself to you in ways that I never have. And I just want to love on you and show you what you deserve as my King, my warrior, my Savior, my Master, my Kurios, my Beloved. How many of you will change your life so that you can make Him primary, so you can meet with Him, love with Him, follow Him, be unashamed of Him, even in a group like this? And how many of you will just tuck this in your front pocket and go on down the road and go on with your fairy tale Jesus and let other nations wag their head at us and think, when will they ever understand who Jesus Christ is? Let's stand for prayer.